ladies. We're going to go ahead and get started. Thank you so much for taking your Saturday morning to come spend time here at Beacon Baptist Church. It's been an honor to have Francie Taylor here and to host her, and I'm just so thankful she's back. The Lord just worked out every detail, and we are just so grateful for that. What a wonderful breakfast. Thank you, Manuses, and the team over there. There's been a lot of work prep that has been going on this whole week, and I just really appreciate the Manuses and their leadership in making it such a nice breakfast for all of us ladies. So we're going to start the session with a song. I know some of us have been sitting in here for a little bit, so let's go ahead and stand. And we're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." To Mary Beth.
Well, we hope you feel so welcomed, enjoy breakfast. We're so glad to have you here, and I would like to open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful that you just put this book on Francie's heart and to come and speak and share what you have put on her heart. We're so, so thankful. And God, I just pray for every woman here. We all came in with different things going on in our lives that could just be real distractions from hearing what you have to say. And Lord, I just pray all of us right now would just cast our cares upon you because you really do care about us. And I just pray for Francie that you would just give her the peace that passes all understanding as she shares this message with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I know some of you are here in January and got to enjoy Francie's talk with us, and some of you are new, so I want to just give an introduction so you can know a little bit about her background. Francie Taylor is an author, teacher, speaker, podcaster, and co-founder of Keep the Heart, a teaching ministry for Christian women. As a lover of the Bible, Francie teaches biblical application lessons at women's conferences and retreats internationally. Many refer to her as a Bible teacher, but Francie refers to herself as a permanent Bible student. Sharing what to do with what we learn is her passion, and it's my pleasure to welcome and introduce you to our speaker, Francie Taylor.
Okay, now you know, you probably heard me say this in January, but if you pay $75, you can have an introduction just like that. Oh, we're going to talk about trust today, so I love the opening song because that's going to end up in these notes. But before we get into this conference, let me just, it's not a conference, it's breakfast. Before, okay, here's why I'm confused. Here's why I think it's a conference. Because there's 300 of you. I want you to know what I was expecting when I invited myself back to Beacon Baptist Church When I contacted Crystal, I said, Crystal, I'd like to test teach a Bible application lesson. Can I come to Beacon to do that? And she talked to Pastor, and she emailed me right back. And I thought, oh, how sweet. I'm adopted. Because she answered me so fast. So in my mind's eye, I started thinking, oh, this will be great. There'll be about 50 of us. And then she wrote to me, and maybe she saved the shock just because she knows I'm an aged woman and I don't do well with shocks. So she didn't tell me till this week. We have over 300 ladies coming, and my eyeballs went bam and hit my glasses as I'm reading her text. And I thought, they just don't know how to do anything small. So I called it the Florida State Fair on Facebook, and there's just, and so many of you I got to meet in January. In fact, let me see your hands. How many I met in January? Oh, perfect. Then we don't even have to play Are You My Sister, because we already know each other. And those of you who weren't here in January, that's okay, because Crystal will arrange it. I know she will. I'll be back. So we will play Are You My Sister another time, because this morning, the reason why I don't have time to do that is because I want to give some stuff away. How many of you, your favorite price is free? May I see your hands? Okay, that should be all the hands, because you know you really know. We get so many things for free, it's hard to pay for stuff anymore. That's dreadful for small businesses like me. People want everything for free. But today you really are going to get something for free. Come on up, Mary Beth. I asked Mary Beth to be Vanna White today. Yeah, and she's going to do it perfectly. She'll do it better than I would, because I'd have to be Vanna Brown. So she's going to be Vanna. So she will be able to do this so perfectly. And I just got the girl for the job. But anyway, here's what we're going to do. I am going to have you open your Bibles. We're not in the session yet, but this is our intro today. I want you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, because that would be the chapter we're in if you're reading your Bible daily and having a proverb a day as part of your reading system. So some of you have already been in Proverbs 3 this morning before you even got here, or some of you who read at night, you would be seeing it tonight. But in Proverbs chapter 3, here's how we're going to give away these five books. I'm going to make a statement, and then you're going to look in Proverbs 3 and tell me what verse would you apply to that statement that I made. Now, here's how we're going to have no fighting. Mary Beth is going to pick the first hand that she sees that goes up. So even if you think, no fair, my hand was up before hers, there will be no fighting. She's the judge. This is also known as Deborah. So in the Bible, Deborah was the judge. So here's what we're going to do. I will make a simple statement. And then you will look at Proverbs 3, and when you think you know what is the best verse to apply to that, pop your hand up, and then if she picks you, stand, and you tell us what verse you'd apply. Are you ready? Oh, wait, I have to tell you one thing about these books. You're getting one of the official Oops copies. That means that these were the ones that had typos. Mortification. Publishers don't laugh. I was almost in tears when a wonderful, astute reader at the first press run that went out wrote to us at keeptheheart.com and said, did you know that there's a typo in your book? And what publishers think is, then where there's one typo, that's like mice. There's a whole lot of typos. So we pulled the whole document and had it go to a new set of eyes to proofread again. It had already been proofread 8 times. And it went back to proofreading. She combed through, got it all cleaned up, but we still have these Oops copies that we're now no longer selling. Some people possess them, but today you get yours for free. So that's the backstory on Oops copies. And by the way, when books are published, they're always with typos. How many of you have ever found a typo in a book? That's because it's impossible not to have typos, because books are done by imperfect people. So now you know it, you heard it here. All right, are you ready for number one? All right, let me get there where you are. First one out of the gate. Listen carefully. This affects your happiness. Pick somebody. Stand and say it nice and loud.
Verse 13. Happy is a man that findeth wisdom, and a man that getteth understanding.
Okay, clap for her. She's right. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. I mean, so then that's even to apply that verse, the scripture's trying to tell us there's a tie between wisdom and happiness. All right, good. Here's the next one. Are you ready? You really ought to not trust your heart. Did you pick a hand? That's it. Clap for her. All right. You're going to have to think a little bit on this one. But don't be getting into arguments with people.
Verse 30, strive not with the man without cause.
Clap for her. Oh, I love it. Oh, that's good. Okay, now I've got to pick a little bit easier. Oh, my goodness. We think that gems are valuable, but this is more valuable than a gem.
Is it 15? She's more precious than rubies and all the things
thou canst
desire not to
move. Yes, and who's the she?
Sorry.
The she is the wisdom. Yes, clap for her. All right, great. Okay, this is the last one. I get to pick a... I had it earlier. Oh, yeah, this is coming up in the lesson. But no cheating. Don't look at your handouts. Unexpected things shouldn't scare us. Clap for her. Be not afraid of sudden fear. We're going to talk about it here in just a little bit. But that's 5 giveaways. I love it. Okay, and this is just a little small example of what we're doing this morning. It's not intensive study this morning. So if you want to take notes, just like I've said before, you can do that. But don't feel obligated. It's Saturday morning. You got out of bed and came to breakfast at 9 a.m., on a day when you normally would have been home in your polka dot pajamas, you know it. So, since you took all that effort and came here today, I want you to feel really relaxed about whether or not you're going to take notes. Instead, as I said in January, ask the Lord to give you your this, the thing he's talking to you about. Write those things down, because that's for you personally, rather than trying to keep notes on everything I say. But that if you're the kind who takes notes and copious notes, and I go by something too quickly, meet me at the book table afterwards, and you can look right in my folder and just, you can copy everything if you want to, if you're that kind of person. And thank you, by the way, for meeting me at the book table this morning and buying so many books. I was afraid when I heard the number that we were going to run out, but we still have books available, and so I will be at the book table at the end again, and if I didn't get to sign your book, I'm at your service. So before we open in prayer, I wanted to just go ahead and talk a little bit about this lesson, Apply Living What We Learn. You know, I had a chance this past week to blow it. Did anybody else? Yeah. And it was a really monumental chance. But what happened is because God has had me in his word and had me focusing on the principles of his word so many years for so often, instead of being able to open my mouth and say what I really wanted to say, which was not really, it wasn't spiritual. What happened instead is a Bible verse literally hit the screen of my mind. And I, at that moment in time, had a choice. Obey. Or disobey and clean up the mess on aisle 9. Because it would be me making the mess when I know. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So why do we not apply that verse to ourselves, but we expect other people to apply it? They're such sinners. We're so quick to find everybody else's faults, but what about our own? And the Lord, unlike anybody else, can literally know our thoughts. Kind of scary, isn't it, when you think about it? Because what do you think about? Where is your mind right now? I mean, Think about the fact that God knows everything we're thinking, and he actually knows our thoughts before we think them. So that particular day, when I was about to blow it, God knew my thoughts. He knew that Francie went into the justify Francie mode. I was being provoked. People can be so irritating. And the provoker, who will remain nameless, faceless, and I won't even say if it was male or female, all I can say is that what was being said made me get tense inside. Have you ever been there? And do you ever feel yourself rising up? Like the how dare you rise up? That's a dangerous place, how dare you. Because what's the P word that goes with how dare you? Yeah. Pride says how dare you. Humility says, where's my meek and lowly? And we are not naturally meek and lowly. So here's what was going on. My head was telling somebody off. I mean, ripping them up. I wanted to give it to this person with both barrels. But Proverbs 10:19 was like, bing, bing, bing. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I'm talking to you, Francie. Zip it, girl. Refrain, refrain, refrain. There's wisdom in refraining your lips. I had to back away from my thoughts with my hands in the air and apply. I know that verse. I know that verse in my sleep. But it's not enough to know something, sister friends. What matters more than knowing is doing. What are we doing with all the Bible we have? Every day, we are facing tests like this. Are we going to apply what God has taught us? Or are we going to just put self up in there and do self stuff? If it's going to be about self, it's going to be a difficult life. But if we're going to apply Scripture as God teaches us, if we're going to live what we're learning, then it's going to be a far more peaceable life. It can't be perfect on this side of heaven. You understand that, right? Because all of us, the imperfect people live here, including us. But it can be better. By the grace of God, it can be much better, especially if we, as the born-again believers, will do our part. People in this world are wondering, what's the difference between me and a Christian? They seem to be just as harsh as me. They're just as stressed out as I am. Some of them are meaner than I am. Why should I be born again? It doesn't look like it's working for her. Do you know that the reason why the gospel has had a harder time in this culture is because Christians have not been the best billboards for Christ? Somebody needs to see somebody who looks like Jesus. We look like him when we live like him. We live like him when we know what he said. But sister friends, if we don't know what he said, then how are we going to do what he said? I suspect that in a room with this many ladies, there are some in here that still are not reading your Bible daily. You read it spotty here and there. You treat it kind of like you're on a diet. Today I'm going to be good. And then tomorrow you're back to the old habits. Well, you know what? If you look at it differently, maybe that will help you. Because reading the Bible is not a diet. It's fellowship with God. And it's some of the sweetest fellowship you'll ever have. I was driving over here in the blasting, pouring rain, and I was talking out loud to the Lord because he is just as real as anybody sitting in this room. But I was thanking him for the fact that he loves a broken girl like me. You know, the longer you walk with him, the more amazed you get at how much he loves you. And he loves you way more than you really actually know, more than we could ever understand. I like to say to myself, Francie, somebody thought you were to die for. And he does. He thinks that of you too. Jesus loves you so much, he thought you were to die for. But it must break his heart that you don't want to spend time with him. And when you're not in the Word daily, you're taking a day off from fellowship with God voluntarily. So today is the day when We all get to change that. If there's anybody in here and you've been struggling in this area, by the end of today, my prayer has been all along that you'll be done with that stuff of I don't read my Bible daily. You'll stop trying to live the Christian life without the Bible. You're going to want to be in the Word because you'll see just how much God has for us in there. But anyway, so I was being provoked. I wanted to say too much. And then I ended up not saying everything I was thinking. Instead, I said, you know, you've got some good points there. I'm going to ponder that. Now, inside when I walked away, I said, you know, that wasn't what I wanted to say, Lord. I wanted to say, because they were wrong in 50 states. And so I should have been able to. But the Lord graciously reminded me, you're going to sleep well tonight, Francie, because you didn't say what you were thinking. I'm not advocating being a phony here. I'm advocating being biblical. If we're going to apply Scripture, let's do what it says. Sometimes we overshare. We say too much. This is just one tiny example of how we can apply Scripture. So let's open in prayer, and then we're going to get into the opening text, which we're all going to read together, and then we'll start this lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't do this life without you. But we have been so distracted. We've been tricked even into thinking that we can live the Christian life without the Bible. We can be born again, but we're not going to be successfully sanctified without your Word. Jesus, please help us to take being in your Word more seriously. In fact, today, Lord, I pray that anyone in this room who hasn't been in Scripture daily will devote her life for the rest of her days while she has a pulse to being in your Word, allowing you to speak to her heart and soul and to guide and direct her steps. Guide and direct us today, Lord, as we study these four simple examples on how to apply. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 23:12 is our opening text for this time together. This world's biggest coffee date, as I called it, because this is a lot of people to have coffee with. Did you enjoy your breakfast this morning? Yeah. I know. So just be careful when you get home. Don't go home like, where's my food? Who's waiting on me now? Because those guys were whipping around the gym. Did you see how they were really waiting on everybody? I went over to get someone a cup of coffee, and they were trying to steal it from me to take it for her. So they were that devoted. But, I mean, this has really been a really great, great start to the day. But let's read Proverbs 23:12 together. Ready? Begin. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. This apply means to fix the mind, engage, and employ with attention. So it means we're not just hearing, but we're also doing what we're learning from Scripture. But how can we get better at this? These four examples are going to show us how we can literally take the Scripture, study it, and then walk it out. Now here's where we are. We're in the book of Proverbs for this, but that doesn't mean that Proverbs is the only place to study in your Bible. Study the whole Bible, true. But if you haven't been reading your Bible at all, I highly recommend simplifying your start. Because if you think that you have to read from Genesis to Revelation, no wonder you're going to want to give up. You'll get to the genealogies and have a slow and certain death. So we want to be sure that this is something that's doable. And it is very doable to go to the book of Proverbs and just read one chapter daily while you're getting used to having training wheels on your bike. And then eventually you're going to want to take those training wheels off your bike and expand your reading. I highly recommend if you've already been doing a proverb a day for at least 90 days, now upgrade your system and do five psalms. Five chapters of psalms plus one chapter of proverbs equals finishing two books of the Bible in a month. And the system that I was taught when I was a baby Christian was to add a proverb or the psalms in the system of five. On the first day of the month, you read Psalm 1, add 30, you'll be 31, add 30, you'll be 61. I see that you're not on your math brain yet. Plus 30 is 91, plus 30, and 121. So that spreads you out throughout the Psalms. And then on the second, you do 2 plus 30 plus 30 five times. And what's going to happen is the coolest thing. You will find that as you're adding that study system to your proverb a day, the Lord starts expanding what he's teaching you. Additional things not only to apply, but Psalms also contains mountainous amounts of comfort, which is so good for us emotionally. Really, really speaking to the soul on a level that only God could do. So now you've got the proverb a day, you've added five chapters of Psalms, and then when you graduate from that school, then you could just do your proverb a day and walk through 1 to 3 chapters of the scripture daily, depending on what you are up to doing. Please be realistic with your study system, because if you dump yourself off the deep end of the pool, you might find yourself drowning in trying to study and stay faithful. But if you make it doable, you're going to nail it. And you know what? It's time spent with God. So actually, you're going to develop a craving for more time. And you'll find that on days when you have unlimited amount of time, you're not in a hurry to get out of the Word. You actually want God to tell you more stuff. He will give you insider information, sister friend, on how to live this life here on earth. So let's start looking at these points. Ways to live what we learn. Number one. Our trust will be tested. And the scripture that we're applying is Proverbs 20, verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? The word goings means a step or course of life. So our trust is going to be tested. How do we know that? Because the scripture told us so. Our goings are of the Lord. We're not going to understand all the time. So if you're taking sketchy notes, just something to jot down under number one, we won't always understand what God is doing. These are not going to pop up on the screen. These slides are going to be very simple. It's going to have the point and the scripture and the reference. But if you want to add anything, I'm just going to now speak to you about that point. I'm going to just illustrate the point. Our trust is tested every time we have to go through something that happens that we don't like. Our trust is also tested when we have prayed and we didn't get the answer we were expecting at all. Well, you know why? Here's how we tend to view prayer. Not everybody in the room, but some of us, we're so trained to expect things to come quickly and easily. We somewhat treat prayer like it's Amazon. Like, I prayed it. Where's my package? I should be getting 2-day delivery. I'm Prime. I mean, we have a funny way of looking at life because life is so instant. It has actually handicapped us. We have expectations that it should be easier than it is and a whole lot faster, but it doesn't work like that. Our goings are of the Lord, so that means he's going to keep it cooking as long as he wants. So think in your mind right now, what have you been praying about? You feel like I'm still waiting for the answer. Why are you still waiting for the answer? Nobody in this room can answer that question. Because our goings are of the Lord. How then can we understand it? Here's what we need to understand. Understand that we won't always understand. And learn to be okay with that. It's so freeing. When we let go and stop trying to be control queen and realize that no matter what we try to manipulate, no matter what we try to do, our goings are still going to be of the Lord. That takes whatever it is that comes into our lives and puts it in a whole different light. Oh, look at that. Well, Lord, what are you going to do with that? It becomes his issue because our goings are of him. He understands what that is. He understands why that's there. We don't. We're finite. We learn this when we're in his word. He teaches us, hey, feathers down, smooth it out. Hey, calm down. You won't understand this, but trust me. It doesn't look promising, but trust me. I know you didn't order this, but you can't return it. We just need to trust him, and our trust will be tested. Do you know that you're probably in a trust test right now? And you've been fighting against it. You've been wrestling. You've been agitated over it. God's giving you a chance today to calm down. He wants you to know that even though you don't understand it, he does. So what he really wants you to do is stop trying to be Mrs. Fix-It and trust him. Just trust him. Walk with him. So when you don't understand, here's what you apply. Trust God. Number 2 out of 4, practice responding wisely to unexpected events. And what's our scripture that applies to that? Proverbs 3:25-26. It came up earlier in our giveaway. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And then the scripture does a rare thing. It tells us why not. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Don't be afraid of desolation and things you hear about that are happening right now. I mean, actually, it's a regular thing now. But have you noticed that the media is able to take weather and turn it into a fearful thing? The spaghetti models say. Until I moved to Florida, I'd never heard of a spaghetti model. Do you know what kind of picture that conjures up in my head? Noodles in a dress. It's a spaghetti model. I mean, I don't know. It's like, what is a spaghetti model? Minnesota didn't have any spaghetti models. Oh, maybe they did. Maybe that's another way of calling somebody extremely skinny. I don't know. But the spaghetti models indicate that this is going to come over the land and it's going to hit landfall on this part of the coast at this hour. Prepare now or you'll never see a bottle of water again. Quick, everybody, battle stations, get your toilet paper now. And be careful how you use it because we're going to run out. So don't be spinning that roll. Turn it like you're cracking a safe. Yeah, I mean, this is just crazy. But did you ever see a time when everything is being sold to us to get us to be afraid? Well, if we're going to be afraid all the time, we're going to violate Scripture on a regular basis. But if we're in Scripture and we read, be not afraid of sudden fear, and then obey it, apply it, then we're going to be free from all that. Somebody asked me once, how can you travel when there's so much, you know, that goes wrong? Airports are scary places now. I'm thinking, what news report did I miss? Because I'm supposed to be scared about something and I don't know what it is. And I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, terrorist attacks, you know, you could even, I mean, even in the TSA, you could get hurt and this and that and the other and the other and the other. And that. I'm not going to go there because if I go there, I can't go anywhere. You could become so afraid of life that you don't want to leave your house. Well, then your home becomes a prison. Honestly, sister friends, we're not supposed to be afraid like unbelievers are afraid. And I'm not saying that unkindly either. Please, if the Lord gives you an opportunity to talk to someone who's fearful and they're not born again, their first problem is that they're not born again, not that they're afraid. So don't miss that gospel opportunity to say, you know why that doesn't scare me? Because I know the one who made everything. At the doctor's office the other day, I didn't get all the very best reports. But Crystal, all I wanted to know is, can I still fly? Nothing else really mattered. I heard everything else that was said, but what mattered to me is, can I still fly? The cardiologist shook his head, and I said, now remember, doctor. And I said it gently and sweetly, because I never know how God's going to use these things. But I said, now remember, this is going to be your one patient who's not afraid to die. So don't be so afraid. Don't you be so afraid. You're being afraid on my behalf. One day, I don't know what the Lord's going to do with that doctor. But he knows that this is a born-again person that sits in the chair there, and she's going to, if you put in a quarter, a Bible verse is going to pop out. He already knows. And he's decided, I like her. So, but he is afraid. He feels like I take risks. I don't. I'm not a risk taker. I've never been bungee jumping in my life. But what I am is I'm a faith girl, a humble faith servant. I already know what you should know as well, and that is that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, to judgment. I've got an appointment with death. I've been to enough funerals to know that one day it's my turn. But in Christ, that's not something to be afraid of. So if we're not afraid of death, then why are we afraid of stuff in life? Have you ever thought about that? Why are we letting events in life make us afraid when ultimately everybody has an ending to this story here? We have to go back and evaluate that and see what's going on so that we can practice. Practice responding wisely to unexpected events. What do I mean by that? I mean three things. Practice immediately turning to God in prayer. Practice immediately, I said, turning to God in prayer. Second thing, practice ruling over your own spirit. That's how we remain calm. And that's based on Proverbs 25:28, which you can look up later. And then finally, under number two, practice having confidence in God. Where did I get all that from? From Proverbs 3:25-26. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Oh, so we're going to turn to God immediately in prayer with that sudden fear. Neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. This stuff is going to come. So let's practice ruling over our own spirit, because there's going to be things that happen that make us initially afraid, right? That's human response. Don't think I'm saying you can't be afraid ever. Be not afraid of sudden fear is not the same as saying don't be afraid. They're different. Be not afraid of sudden fear is talking about these unexpected balls that hit us in the head out of nowhere. We woke up in the morning and the day wasn't like that, but by the end of the evening it might look totally different. Don't be afraid of those sudden fears. But we are going to have to deal with the human emotion of fear. So what can we do with that? We can take it to the Lord and say, but I am afraid, Lord. And that's part of related to point number one, is we're trusting him with our fear. We're going to go to him immediately in prayer. What kind of prayer would you pray? I like to pray this. Lord, prepare me for wherever this is going to go. I've had to pray that before. You may have to pray that too. Lord, prepare me for whatever this day may bring. And then ruling over our own spirit is based on Proverbs 25:28 that says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We don't want to be broken down. We don't want to be unprotected. So ask the Lord to help you to rule over your own spirit. Ask the Lord to help you learn how to tell yourself, calm down. And here's the miracle. You obey. Can you tell yourself what to do? How many of you in here don't like to have people tell you what to do? Guess what? You're the exact same kind that don't even want to listen to your own self. You're the kind of people who you can't be told. But we've got to get to the point where we take God's word and we obey. If he said, be not afraid of sudden fear, we've got to say, yes, sir, Lord. Okay, can you teach me how to do that? Because I'm not very good at that, but I'm really good at high tension fear. I can default to that really, really fast. God knows that about us, sister friends. Here's what's great about it. He knows us to the bone. And he still loves us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows us that well. He's the one who gave the spirit to the body to have any animation at all. And he knows that as soon as we're done on this side of heaven, we don't need this robe of flesh anymore. It goes back to dust where it came from. So he pities us. He cares for us. He cares about us. And so that's how come we can even come to him and say, Lord, I know it says be not afraid of sudden fear. I'm still afraid. Can you help me? It's his will, because it's his word. So he'd be delighted to help you with whatever it is that's tormenting you. And who wants to torment us, by the way? Yeah, always be suspicious of anything that torments you. Smell the enemy. When you're being tormented by a continuous loop in your mind and it just can't let you alone, learn to see the enemy tactic and run to your Father who pities you, cares for you, and give it to him. He'd be delighted to help you. Now, practice immediately turning to God in prayer, practice ruling over your spirit, and finally, practice having confidence in God. I said practice because we don't always have confidence in him naturally. It's something that we have to learn over time, and we literally have to apply ourselves to get ourselves to get this concept down that God, we can have confidence in him. It's right there in the passage we just read. The Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Nothing can happen to you without his permission. Nothing. Wow, doesn't that make you just downright bold? It doesn't make me bold enough to want to go bungee jumping, but it makes me bold. Can you tell I'm a little bit scared of bungee jumping? It's something they do in Pensacola, and they think it's the cat's pajamas. I think it's for special people. Special people who are trying to tempt heaven. I don't like it at all. How many of you have ever gotten a phone call in the middle of the night and it made you jump? Hands? I was in Minnesota, and I got a phone call, and this wasn't in the middle of the night, but I got a phone call from number three child. The youngest, and I was at Mall of America because I was getting my steps. Let me wink out loud. So I was at Mall of America walking along, and I was just killing some time until I was going to get together with my Minnesota kiddos for dinner later on. I have two children who still live in Minnesota, two adult children in Minnesota. My adult son, when I was here in January, he still lived in Pensacola, but he accepted a transfer with Abeka and now works in Tennessee. He's got Tennessee and Kentucky territory. I'm still not speaking to him. No, I'm just kidding. I don't like it when kids move away. I want somebody to live near me. Now I have nobody who lives near me. Don't let me lose my place in the notes. What am I talking about? We are so dangerous when I get off track. Crystal, what was I talking about? Crystal doesn't know. Back to the notes. Ah, yeah, there I am. Okay, so son called, and this is related to number two, I promise. So he called and he said this, and are there moms in the room? You will have your blood go cold with this statement. Mom, I need you to sit down. Even the ones who aren't moms groaned. Yeah. What happens in your soul when you hear words like that? Fear. What else? What do you start thinking? What do you believe when you hear, I need you to sit down? The worst. Something very dark and ugly has happened. Mom, I need you to sit down. So I went to the shoe department where they have chairs. I promise I wasn't looking at the shoes. I sat down in the chair. My heart was going, bah, 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 and I said, Lord, prepare me for whatever he's going to say. And then my mind started going through the Rolodex of possibilities. Something happened to this child. Something happened to that child. Something happened to him. Somebody had some. You know how you start trying to figure out what is this they're about to drop on you? He told me the absolutely saddest story. But it hadn't happened in our family, but that didn't make it easier to hear. One of our dear friends had a child my children's age that had been murdered. And he didn't want me to hear that through news reports or through somebody pinging me with a thoughtless text, which, by the way, be careful about sending texts like that. Be so careful. You could literally blow somebody away with a text of very bad information. Those make better phone calls because you don't want to shock people. But when he told me, I said, oh, honey, I actually had already heard, and I actually cried myself to sleep last night over that. And then we both lamented over the phone. We were so filled with sorrow. But he wanted to be sure I heard. Now, see, my first reaction is something happened to one of my babies. Once I discovered it wasn't one of my babies, the reason why I still had heavy heart was because it was somebody else's baby. And moms can always imagine, because we have children, we know how we feel about our precious loved ones. But when I said, Lord, oh, please prepare me for whatever he's about to say, the most infinite calm came over my soul at that moment in time sitting in that chair. And then I just sat and listened. Now, if I had not asked the Lord, I don't know that I would have been as calm. I think I would have been tense. Do you tend to tense up? Do you know you can ask God to calm you down? Do you know that you can ask him to help you to be not afraid of sudden fear? And that because it's in his word, we know that it's his will that you not be afraid. He'd be happy to help you with that, sister friends. Your apply under number two is prayerfully prepare for your next unexpected event. Pray and prepare, because you know that there's going to be another unexpected event, don't we? They come on a rotation. Number three out of four, God often uses people to test and train us. And at this point, I don't want you to look at your neighbor and say, yeah. Well, what are we going to apply? What is the verse we're going to apply to this? Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Wow, people, problems are prominent. They're abundant. And they're even more abundant when you have to spend a lot of time with people. Work settings, it's a minefield. Ministries, it's a minefield. And lately, airplanes. People get into the biggest fights over the littlest things. Somebody reclined their seat. Put them up. It's like, what? What? How did we end up with so many toddlers and adult bodies? I'm just so marveling at this. People are not developing into adulthood normally anymore. There are so many childlike behaviors. In fact, actually, my kids, when they were kids, weren't allowed to act like some adults do. We had rules for law and order. And now these days, people just are so quick to be so reactionary. But what we have to realize is, so are we. We can put ourselves first in a hot minute. In fact, most of the time, think about anything that you got upset about in the last 30 days. And were you trying to put yourself first? And don't pull out, yeah, but. Because I've met yeah, but. And most of the time they're disqualified. So don't even try the yeah, but they. No. He that is first in his own cause is naturally going to paint herself in the best light. But somebody else could come along and put a magnifying glass on that and say, well, I see how you have part to do with this. I see a little bit of a fly in the ointment here. I think that you have to own your part too. Don't trust yourself when you're wanting to blame a problem entirely on someone else. Instead, turn it around and take a really hard look at the circumstance and say, is there anything I could do differently? Is there too much me in the way here? In most conflict, there is too much me on both sides, but you're not responsible for the other person's side. God is not going to ask you to give an account for someone else. So one day you're going to stand before God, the Bible says, and we'll give an account of him. But it won't be, "Aw, did she provoke you to wrath? That it was her fault, wasn't it?" It's not going to be like that. It's going to be like, "Why did I tell you what to do? And you still chose to put yourself first. I thought I taught you that you have to die daily. Did you forget? I thought you knew the verse, 'He must increase, I must decrease.' Did you forget? Or did you get it flipped around? 'I must increase, they must decrease.'" See, God wants us to not just read his word, not just memorize mountains of verses, but please live them. So he wants us to understand that he needs us to get this, so he'll apply tests, just like teachers. How many teachers are in the room? You teach in the Christian school or public school or any school, college? Are there any teachers? There's teachers over there. Any other teachers? No, because the rest of us are a teacher over here. Yeah, because nobody else wants to. Y'all are tougher than nails. Let's just a moment of silence for the teachers in the room. Honestly, that is a tough job, but probably the toughest job you've ever loved, just like being in the military. But we have tests on a routine basis, just like teachers use tests to see what their students know. What did they grasp? Tests are often mistaken as pass-fail, just for the purpose of pass-fail. That's actually not it. It's to see what we know. And what are we doing with what we know? So here comes your next people test. You might ride home in the car with it. Your test may be today. Or maybe you're in one right now because you've got a challenge going on between you and someone else. But you're getting an opportunity today to see it differently. God wants us to learn how to apply. Stop putting yourself first. It's hard because we're naturally wired to be very self-focused. Who doesn't want the last piece of cake? Who doesn't like hearing how wonderful they are at doing whatever their job is? We are naturally wired to want other people to think of us first. And that's a hardship. That's a handicap. God wants to work that out of us. So what have you been engaging in with someone where you've got a little bit of a tug of war going on, and it's because you've put yourself first? God's going to give you an opportunity today to correct your course on that. He's going to give you an opportunity today to stop that. You're not going to win the tug of war anyway, because guess what? Both sides are pulling. We all need to master this art of stop putting ourselves first. It seems right, but if you put it under a magnifying glass, you'd find some flaws. So here's a few ways that we can apply this. First of all, beware of sharing offenses, because you're putting yourself first when you do that. So if something went wrong between you and someone else, be really careful about sharing that with other people. That's putting yourself first. Now, the exception to that rule is if you're talking to a biblical counselor and they're trying to help you sort through and solve an issue, that's different. But if you're talking to a good friend, you have to minimize those words so that you're not painting the other person in a bad light and making yourself look like you're flawless, that you didn't have anything to do with what just happened. You know, sometimes we didn't do anything wrong. Don't think I don't know that. Sometimes we didn't do anything wrong, and we still end up in an odd situation with a person, and we're wondering, what just happened here? I didn't do anything. While it may be true that you didn't do anything, what is your response? Check your response. Because the response to get offended and to feel self-righteous in because we didn't do anything to bring it on, now we're still in the problem zone of putting ourselves first. It is the hardest garment to wear, the garment of meekness and lowliness, but it is Christ-like. We don't wear it well. It takes practice. You know, it fits us kind of tight at first because we're too puffed up with ourselves. But as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he makes that garment fit us because we yield to him. And then our first response isn't, I'm not going to let them get away with this. It's going to mess up everything. Our response instead is, okay, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Because I want to magnify you. Show me what would be the meek and lowly route to handle this situation. M and L, meek and lowly. Make it your motto. Meek and lowly is like Jesus. He modeled it first. So be careful. You're going to have somebody do something and it isn't right. And you're going to feel like, I got to text my friend about this. Here's the bigger offense. You want to see what she texted me? And then you forward a text. I've taught against that before, but I just don't think I could bring it up too much. Please don't forward texts of bad run-ins you've had with other people. Please don't. Here's a question for you. Why do you still have the text? And then here's a follow-up assignment. Delete that text and everything associated with it today. I will not let you out of this building until you delete that text. We are so funny. We're such strange creatures. We'll save stuff that makes us mad on repeat. What is that? What is that silly broken? It's human nature. We. You know what? You want to blame somebody? Blame the garden. Just dial all the way back to the fall of man in the book of Genesis and go blame there. But we are fallen. And our nature comes out when we start doing things like trying to share stuff with somebody else because somebody hurt us and we want to go tell. Stop that sandbox behavior. Also under number three, never sacrifice a relationship on the altar of winning an argument. This is not a game. Relationships are not, this isn't Family Feud. And we're not trying to win. We want to have our relationships whole and healthy and reconciled to the best of our ability with God's help. So never, ever sacrifice a relationship on the altar of winning an argument. You will be so sorry. And it is so hard to rebuild a broken relationship when you willingly and willfully broke it. And then finally, under number three, pride magnifies arguments. Humility, it magnifies Christ. So what do you want to magnify? You want to magnify the ugly side of us, which is our prideful side? Or do you want to magnify Christ? If you're going to apply this verse to your life, in order to magnify Christ, you're going to have to be humble. That means that there's going to be times when you are going to not put yourself first. Even if you didn't do anything wrong and something went wrong, you're still not going to be first in your own cause. Your apply under number three is aim to pass your people tests. And remember that I told you, your people tests are probably going to happen before bedtime. You'll have an opportunity to practice right away. And as soon as it happens, the first thing I want you to do is laugh. Say, yep, we studied this. I'm getting an A. I'm getting an A. Because you'll know what to do. It's not going to be me first. You can practice actually even what you're going to say to defuse a bomb. Do you live with a perpetually angry person and you respond the same way they're always talking to you? Aim to pass that test today. Shock them. They'll say something, and you'll say, that's interesting. I'm sorry that you see it that way, but what do you want me to do differently? And you'll be surprised how you open the door to some conversation after they get up off the floor in shock because you didn't fight with them. But practice statements that really are you, but that are really godly. And don't have that reactionary spirit become the first response. You want to aim to pass your people test. Master humility, stop the me first. And finally, number four, life without the Bible starves the soul. Starving people do very strange things. Proverbs 19:8 says, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." Oh my goodness. This is so important in Bible application. The physical body needs food. You all had breakfast. I saw you. Some of you all were tearing up. I was just mildly jealous because I don't like to eat before I teach, because then my brain won't work because my stomach is busy. So after I eat, I told Crystal this yesterday. I said, I pity the people who ever have to take me out to eat after I've taught, because I'm hungry like a college student. Yeah, I can really tear it up. But I'm telling you, the physical body does need food, and it can go for several days and even weeks without food. Not without food and water, but without food. But strange things happen in the body when it's starving, including it will just start to eat itself. It has flesh to consume, so it will go ahead and start consuming itself. And it likes to consume all the tissue, including muscle. And you know that that includes your brain. So then a person who's physically starving, has gone without food for too long, starts to lose their ability to think rationally. And so it's a downhill slide from there. Guess what? It's the same spiritually. The soul needs spiritual food. That spiritual food is the Word of God. And God wants us to apply this to our hearts, because he knew that without it, we'd starve to death. So the next time you're tempted to skip your Bible, I said this in January, but I'll say it again because it's just for those who didn't hear me in January. The next time you're tempted to skip reading your Bible, you're actually asking your soul to go without food. So go ahead that day, on that day when you're not going to read your Bible, don't eat any physical food that day. Declare a fast. And you say to yourself, as you're ruling over your own spirit, oh, okay, so you're not going to eat spiritually today? Well, we're not going to eat physically today until you eat spiritually. See what happens then. Unless you're a huge fan of fasting, I bet you'll get your Bible and sit down and study. You know that you don't have to actually get your physical Bible to study your Bible either. Not anymore. We're so spoiled. You can be driving to work, and you can have the Word of God playing in your car. You can even have it loud. I mean, other people have their music loud. So have you ever tried blasting your Bible and letting your window down? Try it sometime. Try it. It's so funny. Like, it's the Word. It's so powerful. And I also get some really funny looks too, but hey, life without the Bible starves the soul. So there's a few things I don't think we realize about this. So here's how this applies to us, and this is our last point. These few things under number four. First, the Bible cultivates sound minds. So whether you knew it or not, when you're forfeiting your time in the Word of God, you're also disturbing the peace in your own mind. You're actually making it harder for you to be biblical, because you aren't thinking biblically, because you aren't fed. I mean, it's said right there in Proverbs 19:8, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul." Do you love your soul? I think that we've been tricked into being so worldly that we love our bodies, which are dust, more than we love our souls, which are eternal. And you know what? It's backfiring on us. How many of you have been on every diet in America and you still don't weigh what you want to weigh? Proof positive, we've had our focus in the wrong place. Have you ever thought about ditching that kind of mentality and instead going to God and saying, "Lord, would you work in my spirit so much that you even tell me what to eat? Lord, how do you want me to take care of myself? Lord, how much sleep do you want me to get? Lord, how much physical activity would you like me to give this dying shell?" Lord, how do you want me to live? He wants to answer that. We just don't always remember to ask, and so then we hyper-focus on the wrong thing, and we don't get what we want, and we're frustrated, and we keep on changing the focus. In fact, if I wanted to be a millionaire, you know what I would do? It would require dishonesty. Here's what I would do. I would create a product, put it in a fancy bag, sell it to Publix, and I'd make sure that it says on the package, "Will help you lose weight." I'd be retiring in Jupiter on the waterfront because people will run and buy anything that you tell them, this will make you lose weight. They'll run and buy it, but it's unproven. It's untested. This is not unproven. This is proven true. And we will neglect this, which equals neglecting your soul. This is the last point on purpose. We're on this in number 4 by design because I want to urge you, stop neglecting your soul. You're not going to like how that turns out because God designed his word to cultivate, to grow our sound minds. Also under number 4, the Bible teaches how to yield our will to God's will. We are willful. I'll do it myself. Right, Elena? I know what I'm doing. I'm going to do this my way. I did it my way is a terrible Christian song. It's actually not one. We don't want to do it our way. Why do we pray, "Thy will be done," and then try to have our own way? I can answer that, because we didn't really mean it. So we want to be really careful that we're being honest when we pray. When you pray, "Thy will be done," sincerely mean it. "Thy will be done" means your will won't be done. It's going to be whatever God wants for you. And what does he want for us? His best. It's really important that we stop trying to have our will be done. And finally, under number 4, the Bible stabilizes our emotions. God can comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. It says that in, I think is it 2 Timothy? Or it's in there somewhere. Look up, "establish us in every good word and work." Because that means it's going to establish us, strengthen us, make us stable. Whoever finds that passage of scripture, that God can comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work, the reference is missing in my notes. So if you find it first, you're going to come back to the table and you're going to get a book. Who's looking? I'll give you 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2.5. Where is it?
2 Thessalonians 2:17.
Stand up and read it with your loud mama voice. Are you a mom?
I am not.
You're not a mom. Are you a teacher? Read it with your teacher voice. That's every bit as good.
Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word.
And that is what reference?
2 Thessalonians 2:17.
And God is well able to comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. Establish is an interesting word in scripture because it means to make stable. He wants to stabilize our emotions, which he does through stabilizing our hearts, which he does through his word. So guess what happens if you're not in his word? You're forfeiting that stabilization from God. Sister friends, what do you want? We say we want peace, but then we sacrifice the place where we can get it. We don't go to the place where the peace is. We say we want to have sound minds. We really would like to have less emotional outbursts, but then we won't turn to the one who literally created our emotions and knows very well how to stabilize them. We want chocolate cake all the time. But we want to eat all the chocolate cake we want and still be skinny. It doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. We need the word. We need to feast on the word, not fast from the word, because that's how God gets us filled. When a soul is well fed, it leads to a well-lived life. But when a soul is starved, it leads to continuous struggle. Do you want your life to be well-lived, or do you want to stay in a constant struggle mode? I heard they have a bus for that. The struggle bus? I wouldn't want to take a tour on that. You don't have to either. Sister friends, Psalm 90, verse 12 is a beautiful prayer request and a great closing verse for us. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." This word apply in this verse is the same Hebrew word that's in Proverbs 23, 12. And remember earlier that we said apply means to fix the mind, engage, and employ with attention. So that means we're not just going to hear, we're not just reading, but we're also going to be doing. The first thing we have to do to be able to effectively apply Scripture, and this is in closing, is we first have to be born again. Because we're not, really, honestly, God's word works, whether you're born again or not. But if you're trying to live the Christian life and you're not a Christian, that's going to fail. How do you know? Well, the Bible is so clear on this. I'm so grateful for the day that somebody said to me, "Francis, did you know that there's none righteous, no, not one?" I didn't even know what that meant. I needed somebody to break that down for me. And then as it was explained to me that to God, we're all the same. You're not in a room of holier than thous if you're here today, but you don't know what would happen if your pulse stopped at bedtime. You're not in a room of ladies that are better than you. You're in a room of ladies that are just like you. And I needed someone to teach me that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I couldn't begin to apply anything until I first understood that I was a sinner who had a destination of death because of my sin, but Jesus went and paid it all. So now my bill is paid in full. And now I'm shortcutting this because you came with someone who can give you the gospel in long form. But my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, is Romans 10. I want to say it's, oh, look at me having a blank. How about if I quote it and you tell me where it is? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 10, 13. Somebody else said the one I was going to say. I heard that. Wrong answer. But that's okay because my mind went there too. It's called cognitive changes, only you look way too young. I'm 66. I understand my blanks. When I was told that I was a whosoever, it was the best day of my life. But guess what? If you're in this room and you've never had anybody go over this with you, you're a whosoever too. So when you're riding home with whoever it is who brought you here today, have them share the gospel with you in full so that you can first apply salvation to your heart and life and then apply the Scripture to your life so that you'll be not just a hearer, but a doer. John 13, 17 says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you meant for us not just to hear, but also to do. I do pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit power would be shed abroad in our hearts and lives so that we would yield to the power of your Holy Spirit to help us to do. We're not able in and of ourselves, Lord. That's why we needed your salvation. That's why we needed Jesus. But as we go forward today, Lord, I pray that every woman in this room would commit herself afresh and anew to being in your word every day of her life, beginning with just a proverb a day, and then working her way up to actually studying and reading and growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have so many things in store for us, Lord, if we'll only come to you and learn so that we can apply. Please help all of us to live what we're learning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sister friends. I will see you at the book table if you're heading back that way. And for the rest of you, I hope you'll have a safe journey home. I'm going to turn it back over to Mary Beth.
I'm sure you all are refreshed, encouraged. I know I definitely had my takeaways from today. We are so glad that you could come and join us. If you're not from Beacon Baptist, we're so glad you made the trek here. Let me close in prayer. Oh, Father, I feel like I've just taken so much from this time. I think the thing that stands out to me is just this garment of lowliness and meekness. And Father, I pray all of us would desire to be clothed in this garment. And even if it feels uncomfortable or doesn't seem like it fits right or it's scratchy, or Lord, I pray that you would help us getting used to wearing this garment as we yield our will towards you. And Father, help us stabilize ourselves through your word. And I pray for our people tests today, that as we face them, Lord, that we would remember these words and these verses, and that we would just turn to you and trust you with the outcome of all of our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.